Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Today's reading is from Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to 11. Please stand before the reading of God's word. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You may be seated. Well, Holy Father, thank you for your word. Help us to humble ourselves. Help us to be repentive. Thank you for the church. Take care of today's sermons. And let it reveal Christ for us and the need for a Savior. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, the message this morning will be from the first four verses of what was just read to you. And I'll read those one more time just to set them in our minds. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, I think we would all agree that a partnership is something that's easier to get involved in than it is to keep going. That excitement of entering into a new venture, be it a business venture or a relational venture such as marriage, it is easier to say, yes, this looks exciting, this is new, this is something I have wanted, and I see benefits that will come to me, either spiritually or financially, depending on the nature of the partnership. And that excitement, that zeal, that vibrancy we have that gets us started is more difficult to keep going than it is to have in the first place, is it not? And with partnership, we could also say unity. Unity is something that is easier to break than it is to keep. And so in the context of church, in the context of Philippians as a letter in general, this idea of partnership, of unity, of togetherness, of maintaining that vibrancy, that excitement we had when we first came together, is of paramount importance to the Apostle Paul. Nathaniel Philbrook, I think, is a wonderful historian, and he wrote the book Mayflower, which, as you might expect, is a history of the pilgrims leaving the old world in 1620 and coming to the new world. Now, Philbrick did an especially good job, in my opinion, in explaining how Reformed faith was so important to the pilgrims. It informed not just their ethics, but everything they did around that faith that they had in Jesus Christ, as explained by Reformation principles. And he also saw and explained in his book, though he's completely secular, how their faith saw them through trials that came in droves to them. Among them, in 1625, they learned that their minister, John Robinson, had died in Holland. He never even got to the new land. And Philbrick writes here, they, meaning the pilgrims in the New World, they could not help but fear that their original purpose in coming to America was in constant danger of being subverted, if not entirely destroyed. As a consequence, the passion and fervor that had enabled them to survive those first grim years threatened to darken into mean-spirited fanaticism. Well, the next generation proved that to have been a very good and valid concern. Their parents had signed and kept that Mayflower Compact that so many of us have heard of, abiding, or after them, its abiding force waned ever so slowly, but perceptibly, as that original vision, that original vibrancy and excitement of what they were doing sort of dissipated. And it went on until, after a while, if one could have observed that seceding generation, they'd wonder if the compact was even known among them. You see, it is so much easier for us to enter in because we get excited by what's happening than it is to keep the excitement, to keep the vibrancy, to keep the strength of the bonds that tie us together. It was one of the themes in the book of Philippians, which we're now only in the second message as we open up this book, is partnership, is community, is being together. The word in Greek is familiar to many of us, koinonia, and it means communion, partnership, and togetherness. It's one of Paul's great concerns here for this Philippian church. And a couple of millennium later, our church today. We must work hard. We all must work hard to maintain the bonds of unity. Blessed be the tie that binds, is how that one hymn begins. It's hard work, because a vision is easier to catch than to keep. Paul's burden to the Philippians is they stay true to the gospel that saved them, and stay true to each other, who together gather because of the gospel. And his burden is the same for us today. And he gives us the same supports today that he gave them back then. Are you able to maintain that fervor that you had when you first met Jesus Christ? Or we could even go forward and say that excitement you had when you first joined the church to which you are now attached. Well, Paul gives us supports. He gives us pillars. He gives us something to hang on to that would help us to keep going what he, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us is so important to him, to us, and we could then argue to God. There is his joy whenever he remembers them. There is unity because of their partnership together in the gospel. And there is confidence in their progress because Christ is going to finish what he started. So there's joy, there's gospel, and there's progress. And these are your path to unity. These are your path to partnership in the gospel. And these are our path together to maintain that original excitement, that fervor that we had, and together to move ahead in the image of Christ Jesus. Remembering your covenant partners in joyful prayer will keep you united with them. Remembering to pray for each other and you to pray for all the others in this place is one way to keep you unified with them. Paul writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. What do we think the point is there? What is the emphasis he has just there in those two verses, verses 3 and 4 of Philippians 1? Well, it's all inclusive. I thank my God in all my remembrance, always in every prayer, always in every prayer, for you all, making my prayer with joy. You see, you get the idea here that the Apostle Paul, when he's walking by the way, when he's heading to the marketplace, when he gets up in the morning, and all of a sudden he thinks of the Philippians, he thinks of them with joy as he remembers them, as he remembers the excitement of starting a church there, It's a joy that he has and a joy that infuses his prayer. He remembers his covenant partners in this joyful prayer. He thanks God for them. So we can imagine if he had a beard, and we don't know if he did or not, as he's trimming his beard in the morning, and he thinks of the Philippians, as he's trimming his beard, he thinks of them with joy thanking God. Or if he was shaving, if he didn't have a beard. If the thought of the church there in Philippi came to him, he thanked God for them. And brethren, we together who have committed ourselves to worshiping Jesus Christ together as a body, when we remember each other, we should thank God for each other this way. And this is one way to maintain the fervency of this partnership that we have, this koinonia, this partnership in the gospel. Remembering each other. Paul says every time he remembers that church, he thanks God for them. Do you thank God for this church? Do you thank God for your covenant partners here in this church for each other? He says he remembers them every time, and every time he remembers them, it's with thankfulness to God. This is the first way we could find in the scriptures for us to maintain the strength of the bond that ties us together. The apostles' passion that we today would do so. When you remember each other, remember with thanks to God for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and for bringing us together as a body. His prayers are joyful. Always in every prayer of mine, making for you all, making my prayer with joy. A joy infusing his prayer all the time. It's a joy that Jesus gives us. The Lord said in John chapter 15, he says, "My joy I give you, not as the world gives, but I give you a joy that will never end." And I paraphrase there because I couldn't put my eye on my verse. Give me just a second, please. Now I'll get it right. "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And then John 16:22. "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." This is the sort of joy that the Apostle Paul is commending to the church in Philippi. This is the joy he has when he prays for them, a joy that cannot be taken away, a joy that we should all have together, and that you yourself should have when you pray for each other and when you pray for this church. What is this joy? Well, joy is simply joy. It's a good feeling, yes. It's a settled conclusion that I have something to rejoice in, something that doesn't change, something that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what do we mean by that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 11, he tells Israel, "The strength of the Lord shall be your joy. Your joy shall be in the Lord Jesus Christ, who never changes. Your joy shall be in the gospel that he brought to you, that binds us together. Because that is the eternal gospel, as it says in Revelation 14:11, where the angel declares it's eternal, this unchanging gospel. A joy that always has the same basis. A joy that will not change. A joy that is always fervent and always passionate, and always settled upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. How do we maintain? How do we keep strong in this partnership, this koinonia that we have together? Well, the first peg for this is joyful prayer. Brethren, do you pray for each other? Do you pray with joy? It'd be too easy to say, "Well, I'm going to pray for this one and this one, and these who are my favorites and these who are my friends over here, and I have joy in them, but these other people I don't know so well, or this one who has caused me a little resentment or rubbed me the wrong way." No. Listen again to what the apostle says. As we think of the bonds that we have together and Paul's passion for us to maintain the strength and the vibrancy of our unity together, of our partnership together. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. You is inclusive. You is the whole church at Philippi. You is them all. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Brethren, don't pick favorites. Pray for all. Do you have this kind of joy? Do you have this kind of partnership with each other? If not, I would ask you then again, do you want that? You must desire it because the scripture would have you to desire it. So I tell you, yes, do desire that. Set your mind on Christ Jesus, on the salvation that you have, and that now that salvation you share with another. That will keep you unified with us. That will keep you feeling a part of the fellowship that we have together and maintain that vibrancy, that fervency that we should all have. It's a joy that defeats any circumstance, is it not? Always in every prayer, making all my prayer with all my joy for you. Do we remember the circumstances under which Paul founded this church in Philippi? We spoke about this briefly last week, and I think it bears repeating. It's in Acts chapter 16. You can check that out for yourself some other time. Let me go through this very quickly. He comes there because of a vision. He knows that God sent him the vision, so he would go there to Macedonia to help those people. He meets Lydia and her household in their prayer meeting at the river. And Lydia and her household are converted by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the working of the Holy Spirit within them. He chases a demon out of a servant girl very soon after that. And when the people who owned the servant girl and made money because of the things that she would say by the demon that was in her, they made a lot of money by it, well, it started a riot. Paul and Silas were arrested. They were beaten with rods. They were in the prison. You recall? Those lictor's rods, L-I-C-T-O-R, those were like policemen. They carried these huge staves as they were. And this wasn't just a whack on the back. This was a terrible, brutal beating that could expose bone. And then we find them later in Acts chapter 16, chained to a wall. Chained to a wall with their backs ripped open. And what were they doing? Praying and singing hymns. Now I hope I never get beaten by a lictor's rod, as I would pray for you as well. The point here is, though, here is Paul making my prayer with joy. And as we are joyful in our prayer for each other, we are binding ourselves together in a way that would please God, according to the word of the apostle. Joy is greater than circumstance. Joy is greater than your mood at a moment. Joy, if it's a joy in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation you have in him, is greater than any personal feelings you may have towards any one other member in this place. We could almost say from here, do you want to keep the bond of unity? Do you want to keep this partnership in the gospel to where the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would have it to be? Be joyful. You're commanded. Be joyful. Can you gin up joy? No. But you can go to God and say, Lord, Jesus Christ says, my joy I give to you. Jesus Christ himself said, this is a joy that the world cannot take away from you. This is a joy which the scripture says is beyond and above and bigger than any circumstance I'm in. You can pray and ask God, give me this joy, this settled disposition of thanksgiving to you for what you've done for me in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my joy that I'm connected with others who have that same experience of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That will keep strong the bonds of unity that we should have. Remembering your covenant partners in joyful prayer will keep you unified with them. Remembering that the gospel is the basis of the unity will keep our endurance high in it. It is the gospel that keeps us together. Look at verse 5. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This gospel, this eternal gospel, this unchanging gospel, your joy doesn't change because the gospel that gives us the joy doesn't change. And by whom comes this gospel? None other than Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it is his joy he gives you, if he is unchanging, then his joy is unchanging, and the joy we should have in him is unchanging. This gospel is the basis of our unity, and remembering that the gospel is the basis of our unity, our partnership together in this gospel, that will keep our endurance in it high. The angel in Revelation 14:6, and this is as history is wrapping up, things are about to come to a final conclusion. He proclaims the eternal gospel, the gospel which God determined before the foundation of the world. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The gospel by which he chose us to be in Christ Jesus, in the same verse in Ephesians. Remembering that it is the gospel that is the basis for our endurance, that is the basis for our partnership together, will help us to maintain the strength of it. It's very easy for things when they're fresh and new and some exciting for us to come in there and have that fresh, new zeal, fervency, and excitement. Human organizations have a hard time maintaining that, do they not? You know, think of the old legends of Camelot. When I was a child, I just loved reading about the Knights of the Round Table. And I almost cried as I was working through Les Morte d'Arthur and Howard Pyle's version of it. Because you could begin to see things coming apart. You could begin to see as Morgana Le Fay and her jealousies and her hatred of anyone who would rise above her son, Mordred. And she started working in conspiracies and started working problems in the court. And Mordred would exaggerate those and make it even worse. And you could just see the excitement when things were fresh and when the knights were first coming to the round table and their fame was going high and everyone was excited anytime a new knight was brought to the round table. But down it goes and down it goes and down it goes. But that's a legend. And that's indicative of human organizations. Companies that lose their original ideas. And so become less and less successful. Organizations that begin to fray at the edges as more agendas and more ideas come in and jealousies come into it. But brethren, we're not that kind of organization. Well, we are an organization. We are a group of people. We are all fallen human beings together. But this is a spiritual work. This is a work of Jesus Christ. When he says, on this confession, back to Matthew 16, I will build my company. I will build my social club. No, I will build my church. We're a spiritual organization with the power of the Holy Spirit binding us together and empowering us. And empowering us to do something that other organizations absolutely cannot do. And that is because of the gospel that brings us together, because of the gospel which by faith that God gave us, we hold precious. Because of that, we need not fray about the edges as a human organization would. We need not lose that original vision that the gospel first gave us. apostle says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The gospel itself, like the joy that Jesus Christ in the gospel gives us, doesn't change, and therefore our fervency in it and for each other as partners together ought not ever change. Remember this gospel as you pray joyfully for each other. And see if that doesn't strengthen the bonds of fellowship, the partnership together that we have. He says, the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Different ideas on what the first day is, and what the commentators have different theories on which first day. And I take it very simply. I take it to mean simply the first day that they were converted. So not the first day that Paul laid the foundation of that church, the spiritual foundation of the church, not that necessarily. But he's speaking to you and speaking of your first day that Christ came to you and gave you a new heart to believe, gave you faith to repent. From that first day until now, from the first day that Christ Jesus brought you to himself according to the predestined will of his Father, from that first day until now, you have been a partner in this gospel. Did you know that? Now, usually if you get into a partnership situation with someone, they lay out a contract for you and say, here are the terms and conditions, and here's what you're going to do, and here's what I'm going to do, here's your part, my part, and so forth. Did you know that you were a partner in the gospel the day you got saved? Well, the terms of the gospel are given to us in Scripture. And the first term, of course, is to believe the gospel. God now commands all men everywhere to repent and believe this gospel. And then there are no Lone Ranger Christians. I cannot understand a salvation, a coming to Christ, without then attaching oneself to the church. This is the basis that brings us together. This is the partnership that we have together. We have all signed the same terms. And it would be better said to put it this way, that Jesus Christ in his blood signed the terms of this contract. And when you became a believer in him, you became his servant, you became his slave. He says, you are therefore a member of a church. Join yourself to a church in partnership with together. In that gospel, the terms have been given to you to be here, to be in a church, to commit yourself to it as partners together. How do we maintain that fervency, that joy? How do we keep ourselves from fraying at the edges? When you remember this place, when you remember your brothers and sisters together, thank God. Thank God for them. And pray with all joy. And now we can add to that, pray with all joy that you have been brought by the gospel into unity, into partnership with each other. That it is Christ who decreed you to be here. 1 Corinthians 12 says that God placed each member in place just as it pleased him. And so here we are together, will it or not, partners together because Christ has brought you here. Let that be the basis of your fervency, of keeping this partnership strong and not fraying about the edges. A partnership based on Christ and continued by him. It's a partnership that we have together that is all premised on Christ, all based upon his gospel. And is continued by him from the first day until his return. Now look at verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. His confidence is because of Christ. He began the work. And so Paul is confident that Christ will finish what he started. The work began, of course, was their conversion. And the work he finished, or will finish, is the goal of that conversion, is to be like Christ in how we pray. The disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And that was because they wanted him to do what other masters did in that time. Everyone had their own way of praying. So they teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So Jesus taught them and taught us to pray. But also, they wanted to pray like Jesus did. It is Christ who began this. It is Christ who we imitate. It is Christ who we want to be like in everything that we do. Our partnership is based on Christ. It's continued by him. Paul is sure of this, that he, Jesus Christ, who began this good work in you, I would stop and ask, has he begun this good work in you? Has he converted you to himself? Has the Holy Spirit come to you, changed your heart, given you faith to repent and to believe this gospel? That is the beginning of a good work. That is the beginning of a work that will continue from now, from that first day, from the time you were converted to him, until he returns, or until he calls you to himself, whichever comes first. Paul is sure of this, that Jesus Christ beginning that work will complete that work. How do we wait for that return? What are we supposed to be doing in the meantime? Well, growing into Christ's likeness, together striving for this gospel, in all ways encouraging, edifying one another, speaking words of encouragement to each other that would bring us into his image more and more, and that as a body. Together for the Lord. Do you still have that joy as when you first came to Christ? That joy you had perhaps when you first joined here? Has that waned a bit? Has it frayed about the edges just a bit, or maybe quite a lot? The Apostle Paul would say, I would say from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, here's how we maintain it. Here's how you keep it going. Here's how you don't let yourself become the one who becomes the weak link in the chain. Thank God in all your remembrance of this place. This place as a whole, yes. Each individual as you remember them. Thank God in all your remembrance. In every prayer, making all prayer with joy, a joy in Jesus Christ, a joy that can't be taken away, a joy that is a gift from him, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, from the first day you joined this place until now. Thank God for it. And remember that the apostle, and so we can be sure that Jesus Christ, having begun that work, will complete the work in each of us. Many partnerships dissolve under this acid rain of sin. Greed can destroy businesses. Lust can destroy marriages. Moral failure ruins churches. But we are parties to a partnership that cannot fail. Now, you and I can fail. And we have failed in many ways. Perhaps not catastrophically, by the grace of God, not catastrophically in this place. But ultimately, the one who cannot fail, the one who will not fail, the one who will complete this work that he began is Jesus Christ. And that's what I mean when I say we're members of a partnership that cannot fail. You and I might, but the purpose of this partnership that we have together doesn't depend on us. Oh, we have a lot of work to do. There's always a shoulder that needs to be pushing a plow, to borrow from what Jesus says. But ultimately, it won't fail, because it's Jesus Christ who is building his church by and through human means such as you and me. But he is the one who is doing it, and he cannot fail. Jesus Christ will never fail. So in that ultimate sense, it does not depend upon us. In the everyday, workaday world, in accomplishing the ministry of this place. It does depend on our willingness to work together. It does depend on the partnership that we have as we depend on Christ. It depends on the Lord. It depends on the certainty of the work that he began. It depends on the certainty that he will finish it. And how will he finish it? He will finish it as he began it. Paul wonders in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, and this bears right on this question. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? No. We begin in Christ by the working of the Spirit within. Not according to righteous works we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing and regeneration of his Spirit. He began a spiritual work in you. He will finish it, and we will accomplish it even in the here and now by that same way, by the Spirit. That's why this ultimately cannot fail. This partnership is not between you and me. It's between Christ and his church. This partnership did not result from negotiations of the terms, but we were all set by God in this place since before the foundation of the world. Christ will finish the work that he started. And here the importance of our partnership together would rise to the fore. Paul says that he who began the good work will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, it is you and me working together in this good work for each other. You know, one thing this verse implies, and this bears upon this partnership that we have together, these bonds that we have, no one left behind. I think it's the Marines have that motto, no one gets left behind. Well, that's the same here in the church. No one left behind. The good shepherd will see his work to the end. That means that we're all in this together. You who are spiritual, says Paul in Galatians 6:1, restore the one who is erring. No one left behind, because Christ, the work that he began in you is the same work he began in me, or the brother and sister or sister next to you. It's Christ who's going to finish this. Have you all seen that poster with the two sets of footprints going down the beach? It's got the poem, and I can't recite the poem anymore, and I didn't look it up, but it's the idea where the guy is praying to Jesus, and he's saying how these two sets of footprints are him and Jesus walking next to him, and Jesus helping him through life, and Jesus being there with him every time in all circumstances. And then all of a sudden along the beach there's only one set of footprints, and he says, but Lord, that's when things were really hard, and how come you left me there? And Jesus says something like, well, no, those are my footprints. That's when I was carrying you along. Well, he began a good work in you. We'll bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will finish this work in you and in me and in all of us together. And it's the all of us together that becomes the important point of Philippians 1, 3 through 6, that we are working together, that we are carrying each other along. And this Jesus Christ, when you look at the brother or sister next to you, you know that he is working in that one. He is carrying them along. And how is he going to do it? Oftentimes, I don't want to say every time, but I could say usually, through you and me. Through you and me being the one who comes and encourages. You or me who goes to that one for whom we are joyfully praying. That one who we have the same gospel together. It's you or me who in Jesus' name lifts that one up. Helps the one who is faltering. Philip's translation of these verses says it this way. I thank my God for you Christians at Philippi whenever I think of you. My constant prayers for you are a real joy, for they bring back to mind how we have worked together for the gospel from the earliest days until now. I feel sure that the one who has begun a good work in you will go on developing it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul here wrote to a church that was actually faltering on the brink of disaster. And we'll see this as we go through this letter piece by piece in these messages. But their founder, who is Paul, is in prison. Many think he was in prison right there in Philippi. Others, most think he was in Rome, but he was in prison. It was a very disgraceful place to be in that time. He was in prison. They were being threatened by internal strife. Their unity was very much at risk. Their faith was being attacked by purveyors of a different gospel. From the depth of a Roman prison, the apostle sends the answer. From 2,000 years ago, from a prison in Rome, the apostle sends the answer to us. The hymn says it well, though troubles assail us and dangers affright, though friends should all fail us and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the promise assures us the Lord will provide. Was the Lord provided for us? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confidence in the working of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sureness that he who began this work will finish this work. I will build my church, he said. Partnerships so much easier to break than to make. Every human organization runs the risk of losing that initial vision that gave them those first successes. But brethren, it cannot be that way here in the church, because our vision doesn't change. The way we accomplish it can change. We can move with the times in many ways, but our vision is always the Word of God as it reveals Jesus Christ to us. And this vision unites us. And this vision should give us joy together. Our partnership wasn't forged between business partners. It wasn't negotiated by lawyers giving beneficial terms. We're in a partnership together. If we were to draw it in an org chart, it would have Jesus at the top. Is that a surprise to you? Of course not. It would have Jesus at the top, and then one thing below him, church. And of course, church has so many in it. Jesus Christ has really but one partner in the outworking of this gospel, and that is his church. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, and elsewhere he says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you bear one another. Can I paraphrase that a little bit and say, by this they will know, by the strength of the partnership, which is premised on the love that we have for one another, which is because of the work that Jesus Christ has done in us. Do you have that fervency? Do you have that bond of love together? Let us remember that the Apostle Paul anticipates this. He saw it in Philippi, and he tells them and he tells us, here is what we can do to maintain that strength, to maintain those bonds. When you remember this place, remember it with thanksgiving to God. In all your prayers for each of us, and I trust that you pray for us all, in all your prayers, make those prayers with joy. And remember that it is Christ Jesus who is doing this work in this place, and that he will complete it. It doesn't depend upon us, though we have the work to do. Those three then. Thank God with joy and with confidence in Jesus Christ, who is building this place up. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this church, and we give you thanks, Lord, that we have such confidence that it's Jesus Christ who is building us up, that it's Jesus Christ who is building his church, and that he will accomplish his will here. And so, Father, may we be his submissive and humble servants. And Father, as you look down upon this place, may you see us bound together in bonds of love and partnership together in the gospel that no one can break. And help us, Father, to keep bright the memory of Jesus Christ and the joy that we had in our salvation and that we have with one another in this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.